Well, our Christian life is referred to as a walk in the Scriptures. And this walk, as we're taking this walk, it may seem like it's going through some deserts. Man, going through the mountains and swamps. Seems like it takes us in some hard places. Now, other times, it may feel like the ground underneath our feet is soft and the sun is warm and the breeze is gentle. And a lot of folks think the walk with Christ should always be like that, that it should always be this easy walk, that the path the Lord lays out for us ought to be calm and gentle and prosperous. And they may even say that if the path goes through hard places, if you have rough times, then you're just not on the path that the Lord laid out for you. You don't have enough faith in your walk. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, the psalmist wrote, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're there with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so that walk is going to take us into some dark places sometimes. And so it's not so much about the rough terrain. It's not about how hard it gets or how dark and shadowy it is. It is how you walk and who you're walking with. And when I say who you walk with, I'm talking first about the Lord. And frankly, whatever difficult situation our walk takes us through, if we walk with the Spirit, then it's the right walk. You know, throughout the Bible, our life of faith is described as that faith walk. Deuteronomy 8:6 says, "You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and fearing Him." Joshua 22:5 says that we are to love the Lord your God, walk in His ways, keep His commandments, cling to Him, and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. We get into the prophets, and Ezekiel says, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And this is carried on into the New Testament. And when we start reading about our walk in the New Testament, we see that our walk is a shared walk. In the book of Acts, it says the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and they were walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And as they did that, it multiplied. The entire church had a healthy walk with the Lord. Our walk is a new walk. Romans 6:4 says we were buried with Him by baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a new life. And that's talking about our salvation and our baptism. Our walk is a supernatural walk. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? If it was all human, we could see it, but it's not. And our walk is a purposeful walk. Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. And our walk is a directed walk. The Lord tells us how to walk it. In Colossians 1:10, it says that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And today, we're going to see that as we see how our walk can bear fruit. We see that our walk is a liberating walk, because against this kind of walk, there is no law. In the section of Scripture we looked at last week, Paul warned that we are called to freedom, but our freedom is not permission to sin. Instead, it is because of this we love and we serve. And in fact, the law can be fulfilled if we love our neighbor as ourselves and love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. No rules, just love God, love your neighbor, and if you do that, your freedom won't turn into license. See, we have this freedom, but we can't be so free that our freedom spills over into sin. And it sounds like that ought to be fairly easy, right? We're free in Christ. Use your freedom to love each other and not consume them. How hard can that be? Except we're selfish people. And we have this sin nature. It's a lot harder than we think. And without the proper perspective, we will fail. And let me tell you, as someone who loves you, I don't want to see anyone fail in loving God and loving each other. Because it's not healthy for us physically or emotionally or spiritually. And so how do we keep this freedom without having it become another set of rules or without it spilling over into sinful choices. Well, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, the Holy Spirit who lives in the believer will teach you how you should walk. And it's kind of like how mom and dad teach their baby how to walk. The Holy Spirit will teach a baby Christian how to walk. And just like that baby learning to walk is very shaky at first, we too stumble as we grow in our walk with the Lord. In fact, James says that we all stumble in many ways. But the Spirit's desire is that we follow Him and not gratify the desires of your flesh. And that shows us, first thing it really shows us is that our walk in the Spirit is a narrow road. It's a narrow road. Matthew 7 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And Jesus says this road that we walk, though it is narrow, it's hard. And so when you stick by the Lord, you're actually going to travel through some tough times. But you know, in this time of Thanksgiving, we should be thankful that there's a road at all. Because we fall so short of God's glory. The consequences of our sin leads to death, but God, who loves us and is rich in mercy, sent His one and only Son, Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He paid our sin debt when He died on the cross. God didn't have to do this. For Jesus, it was a joy to do whatever it took to bring us back into that right relationship. He said it was for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And so for people who say, well, this way's too narrow, your God is too narrow, or we are too narrow for believing that Jesus is the only way, well, that's an insult to the blood and body of Christ. And for anyone to insist there must be another way, when God didn't even have to give us one way, that's arrogance in the highest order. And so we need to thank God for the cross and thank God for Jesus. Some of the desires of the flesh that Paul talks about here, the desire itself is not so much evil all by itself. You know, God puts desires in us. He's put in us a desire for food. We get hungry. There's no sin in that. But if we kill someone for food, well, that's taking it too far. So if something is a natural human desire, we don't let the desire get so out of control that it leads to sin. But that's the hard part. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other. They keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's this battle going on in each one of us. It's like the Romans 7 where Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And the things that I ought to do, I find myself not doing them. And it's so hard on that road. And the temptation is, get on that wide road. The temptation is take the easy road. But that's not where the Spirit walks. So if you take the wide road, you're walking without the Holy Spirit. You ever see tag team wrestling? Hear me out, okay? I swear this is going to come right back into it, okay? Tag team, at least back in the day when I used to watch it when I was a kid, back in the good old days, the ref always got distracted, right? And so when the ref gets distracted, then the guy that's out of the ring, he comes in the ring and two people start pounding on the one guy, right? And then when the ref turns around, the other guy jumps back out real quick or whatever. But it's like you got two against one, and the ref is just like oblivious. And so one team is the Holy Spirit and your spirit, okay? The other team is the devil and your flesh. It's your sin nature. Now, the Holy Spirit is never going to get distracted, but you will. You're going to get distracted. I'm going to get distracted. We're all going to do that. And so what happens, see, is you want to do what's right, but you get off course a little bit. You get distracted. The devil comes in and teams up with your flesh against your spirit. And your spirit doesn't even know what hit. Okay? Your fleshly side takes the bait. Now, before you know it, your spirit is going like, hey, that's not right, but you're in the middle of it already. And this happens when what? Well, when you get distracted. It happens when you're not following the Spirit closely enough, when you're not walking close enough. What did Jesus say about our spirit? He says, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, we just can't do this walk alone. We're too weak. Left on our own, we will end up on the white path that leads to destruction before we even get know what hits us. And so this is imperative that we're on that narrow road. Now here's the second thing is that our walk in the Spirit is following a leader. It says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And so let's be thankful the Holy Spirit is willing to lead us. If you lead yourself, it won't be good. Remember, though, the Holy Spirit will lead you where you need to go, not necessarily where you would like to go, or not where it is easy. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. He led Paul into places of persecution. And so it might be hard places, but when you walk with the Spirit, it's like somebody is leading you from prison into freedom. This walking with the Spirit, or in or by the Spirit, it's a freeing walk. But how do we do this? See, we can't see Him. We have to believe He's real, but how can we know He's leading us? Well, there's prayer, okay? We pray and listen. You know, there's this amazing thing that goes on in prayer. Bible says when you don't know what to say, or you're so heartbroken and just empty, that all you can do is moan, that the Holy Spirit steps in and prays for you. It's in Romans 8:26. And so we pray, and when we don't have the words, the Holy Spirit steps in for us, and we get into the Word. If you want to know the heart of the Holy Spirit, read what He inspired Bible writers to put down. You want to know the heart of the Spirit, study the heart of Jesus in the Gospels. Okay? And pray the Word. As you're reading the Scriptures, pray the things you're reading. You can pray Scripture right back to God. Put somebody's name in there. And then listen. Be still before the Lord. See, when we listen, I think things begin to happen. It happened in the book of Acts, Acts 13:2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. The Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. We don't know how this actually sounded when it happened. Was it a collective thought in their heads? Was there an audible voice? Did someone use the gift of prophecy and tell this to the group? It could have been any of those things. In Acts 16:6, it says they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And so the Holy Spirit forbid Paul from going and spreading the gospel in a certain area. And you think, why would the Holy Spirit prevent Paul from sharing the gospel? Well, He wanted to take him somewhere else. He had a better plan. And however this is going on, the Holy Spirit is communicating. He is leading. In Acts 8, an angel told Philip to go on the south road out of Jerusalem, and he saw a chariot with an Ethiopian official in it, and he says, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. And Philip goes over, he obeys the Spirit, he explains the gospel to him. The man believes in Jesus, he received Him for salvation, and he was baptized. And it says that when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and that the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Man, that would be so cool. Do you think Philip walked pretty close to the Spirit for that to happen? Man. You think he followed and the Spirit led? Yeah, I think so. Let me ask you a question. Did the Holy Spirit retire? Did the Holy Spirit go out of business? Is He still the same Holy Spirit we read about in the book of Acts? Don't you want to be led by that? I do. I want to be led by that. But what if I try, man, and I'm just not feeling it? Okay, ready? Stop trying harder and start walking closer. Stop trying harder, start walking closer. We don't get any closer to the Spirit when we try to love more or become more patient or become more giving. We become more loving and we become more patient when we spend time with the Spirit. See, it's fruit. It's the outworking of the relationship. It is our walk in the Spirit. Sometimes I will see Holden say something like his mom or act like his dad. And it's not because Holden is trying harder. It's because he just is with them. And he lives in their love. And he is walking right next to them in his life. And we are to come to Christ like little children. Right? So let's walk close like a child walks close to his or her mom and dad. And the excitement when mom and dad comes home. Oh my goodness, let's have that same anticipation for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's get a little excited about it. Right? Stop trying to do things harder and just walk closer and anticipate and be excited. And as we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Let the Spirit lead you as you walk closely with Him. And as you walk in the Spirit, what happens? As you walk in the Spirit, you're going to bear fruit. That's what's going to happen, is you're going to bear fruit. Let's be thankful that life in the Spirit is a life of love and joy and peace. So you are blessed and you can be a blessing to others. You know, God could have said this, the fruit of the Spirit is, I just don't destroy you. That's what He could have said. And you know what? He'd have been totally justified to feel that way. And it would still be a major act of mercy on God's part. But no, that's not what He did. He gives us fruit in our lives that make our lives so much better. And you know, whatever way you walk, there's going to be fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. A good tree is known by good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. And so if you examine your life, what kind of fruit do you give off? What kind of tree are you? And it's really not that hard to tell. Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Newsflash here, sin is obvious. There's not nearly as much gray area here as many in the world would like you to think. While this is a book of freedom, this is another reminder we are not free to sin. And if God says it's a sin, period. Okay, so that means I just need to avoid the one list of bad fruit and do the list of good fruit, and then I'm saved, right? Well, no, 1,000 times no. You're saved because you believe and you receive the Lord as your Savior. And also, even when you're thinking about that, this list isn't even exhaustive. There are sins that aren't even on the list. This is just an evidence of which road you're walking. And if you are walking the narrow road, the Holy Spirit's with you, and your life is going to bear good fruit. And if you ignore the Holy Spirit, then you're on the wide road. And the fruit of your life will show others that you're not Spirit-led. And the group of sins that we see as they start just one after another, the first section in verse 19, they all deal with personal immorality. Okay, sexual immorality, in the Greek, that word is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. And it is the corruption of a natural desire given to us by God. Right? The sexual desire given by God is not some dirty thing as long as it is fulfilled in God's context. That is a marriage relationship between one man and one woman for life. And any expression outside of that is sin. And when we try to gratify any desire in a way contrary to God's word, it becomes sin. Now, sexual immorality was very common in the Roman Greco world. It had to be taken, I mean, it had to get really, really bad for them to even blink about it. They had lust, homosexuality, forms of incest and pedophilia, where they were all pretty common. And so someone coming out of that culture and into Christianity, they had to completely change and have a different bent toward purity. In fact, they looked at purity not as a virtue, but as something bad. In that pagan world, they said that if someone was pure, it's because they just couldn't get anybody. Now, this behavior is also part of pagan idol worship, which made it even harder for someone coming out of that into Christianity, that worship and purity went together. And only a life changed by the Holy Spirit would be able to accomplish this. The next group is idolatry and sorcery. These are sins that attempt to control the spirit world. The Greeks and the Romans had many gods. They would worship those gods. And it was really about, really what the worship of idols is, not what I can give to God, but what can this God, it's kind of like bribing the gods to get what you want. And then sorcery or witchcraft, again, a Greek word, pharmakeia, where we get the word pharmacy, kind of speaks to the potions and mind-altering drugs they would use, or herbs and stuff in order in their worship. Okay. The next set of sins are egocentric sins. It's all about me sins. And so there's enmity. Enmity is hatred. Strife is discord. You just can't get along with other people. Jealousy is an out-of-control desire. Fits of anger, that is rage, losing your temper. There's rivalries, which is selfish ambition. If you want to know what selfish ambition looks like, look at Washington, D.C. right now. Okay? It seems like almost all politicians, either side, are in it for what they can get and to make sure their agenda is pushed no matter who they have to step on or how they twist the truth. There are dissensions, one who brings division wherever they go. And then divisions are the factions. It's like, okay, I'm a divisive person. I go into this place, and then I try to get everybody on my team. And it creates sects and groups. And the result of this in the church is we have hundreds of denominations that can't get along. There's envy. And envy is not just wishing for what someone else has. It is wishing that they didn't have it. You have their good fortune, and you want them to suffer ill will. And then the last category in verse 21 is it's about drunkenness, okay? There's drunkenness and orgies and things like these. He says, I warned you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom. Wine was an everyday drink then, but they would water it down. It would be like three-fourths water. But if they drank it strong, it would lead to drunkenness. And drunkenness always leads to a loss of self-control and a loss of inhibitions. And really what orgies is what happens when you have a whole lot of people who get together on the wide road, they're not led by the Spirit, and they're all losing self-control at the same time. And if you think your sin, oh good, my sin's not on the list. Well, he also says things like these, okay, which is kind of the catch-all. This is the fruit of the life of a person who doesn't walk with Christ. And they may say they believe in God, but if this is their fruit, they are either lying or they're deluded. They're on the narrow path that leads to life, that's for sure. Jesus has said the wide road leads to destruction. If a tree bears bad fruit, it's to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of God, and it speaks to eternal punishment. See, do you believe in heaven? It's a huge question. If people believe in heaven, do you believe there's also a hell and that Jesus is coming back to judge us? The Bible teaches those things. And so if we really believe Jesus is coming back, it should affect the way we live. It should affect the fruit that our life bears. And so when you're going somewhere, ask yourself this question. Is the place where I'm going, is the road I'm walking right now, are these people I'll be hanging out with, is the thing I'm about to do, would I be ashamed or embarrassed about it if Christ were to come back right now? And if the answer to that is yes, then change your plans and do something different. Get yourself on the narrow road. Walk with the Spirit so you can bear good fruit. Live in such a way that you are ready for His imminent return. And not only should we be ready, we should anxiously await that. And Paul then says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things there is no law. You know, these are all qualities of God. You notice that? The things that He wants us to bear fruit in our life, they're all just us being more like God because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Love kind of encapsulates all the other fruit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not rude. And you know, there really wasn't a word in the Greek for this kind of love. Agape, meaning unconditional love, was not a word until they put the Old Testament into Greek and had to come up with something to describe God's love. This love of God, this love of the Spirit is what comes out of us when we walk with the Spirit. And there's joy. Jesus was born. The angel said joy. Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before Him. Jesus rose. There was unbelievable joy. And so we are to have true joy. And our joy doesn't come from circumstances. Joy is something we have in spite of circumstances because we have a close walk with the Holy Spirit. And we have peace, the absence of striving. Why? Because we're not under law. We're free. We're no longer enemies with God, and we don't strive. We're not to strive with each other. And there's patience. Well, God is long-suffering. God is slow to anger. We should be the same. Kindness and goodness, they're closely related. It is someone who is worthy and decent and productive. You know, Jesus' goodness, just the goodness in Him came out when He rebuked the Pharisees. His kindness came out with the woman caught in adultery. We need to have both of those. Faithfulness, it's trustworthy and dependable like God is. Gentleness. Gentleness is meekness. And meekness doesn't mean weak. The picture of meekness is the power of a stallion brought under control. Jesus always kept His power under control. But He had the power to wipe out anybody who came against Him if He wanted to. And self-control is just the ability to hold back those desires when we need to. And when you walk in the Spirit, these are the things that are evident in your life. And these are the things that make you free. There's no law that you need to submit to if this describes your life in Christ. It's interesting that in the Scriptures, not only do we have this fruit, but we are commanded to have this fruit. See, the Holy Spirit does His part, but we still need to cooperate. So Paul says, those who belong to Christ, we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's our cooperation. We crucify the flesh. Without the Holy Spirit, we're going to fail continually. And so our part is we don't feed that sinful nature. We do whatever we can to kill it, to starve it. And this is kind of our all-in moment. It is the point of no return. It's where we take up our cross daily. And with the Holy Spirit, these characteristics supernaturally manifest themselves in our lives as long as we're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And so He says, if we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And so as you walk, just keep examining yourself. Don't become lax. He says, don't let us become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. So if you keep in step with the Spirit, we will bear fruit like the Spirit. And here's the exciting thing. To me, this is one of the best things about our walk in the Spirit, is we get to walk with each other. The fruit of our lives blesses each other. If there is a boast, we boast in the Lord. We don't try to pull a speck out of someone's eye when we have a log in ours. We don't envy. We share and we love. And we experience the joy and the peace of walking with the Holy Spirit with our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, we're on a road that's narrow and hard, but the destination is to die for. And when the journey is over, it's really just beginning. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in us, it becomes our permanent reality as we get to spend eternity with our Lord and with each other. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that You have pointed out to us the road we need to be on. Lord, that we don't have to strive to do this. We just walk with You. We just live with You, walk in the Spirit. Lord, we're going to find ourselves on a road that's not always hard, but we're never alone because You're always there with us. And Lord, we just pray that as we are met by temptations and the roughness of this road, that we just depend on You to get us through. And Lord, that You know, we know You'll lead us to the other side. We just thank You, Lord, that You love us so much to give us that Spirit, to live inside of us. Let us always have our ears open to what He says. In Jesus' name, amen.